Let's pray. Loving God, help us to hear your voice clearly this morning. Make our hearts and minds receptive and responsive to your word. Train our eyes to focus on Jesus and teach our hands and feet to move in fresh obedience to him. Work now, Lord, we pray, as your word is proclaimed in the hearts of everyone here this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll remember, if you were here, that last Sunday we began a short study on the book of Jude that I'm calling Contend for the Faith. Now, you'll remember I said that Jude was written at a time when the church was being threatened on the outside by Roman persecution and at the same time on the inside by false teachers who were sowing seeds of discontent and false doctrine. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that the church's struggle was not against Romans or false teachers. But the church's struggle was not even against flesh and blood, but was rather spiritual in nature. And so the epistle of Jude then should be considered, I said, a wartime missive to the church in the face of this spiritual battle. Now, last Sunday, we looked at three things that can help us to understand the wartime mentality that Jude wants us to cultivate. So we looked at our calling in God. We looked at the nature of the conflict. We looked at the importance of Christian character. We looked at the two lines of attack of these false teachers, the moral assault and the theological assault. Now, this spiritual battle that Jude speaks about continues to this day, and that's why studying this book, I think, is so important to us. This spiritual battle is all around us today, whether we see it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we are engaged in it or not. And so Jude issues this battle cry, not just to his original audience 2,000 years ago, but also to us this morning. He says, contend for the faith, brothers and sisters. Contend for the faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. Now, Jude wants to do so much more than just give us intelligence, so to speak, about our enemy. He wants to make sure that as we engage in this fight for truth and for holiness, for the faith once delivered to the saints, that as we engage in this fight, that we have the equipment that we need, the tools that we need. And so in our reading this morning, seven very short verses that Barbara just read for us, Jude turns from a largely negative assessment of these false teachers to provide more positive, constructive help on how we should respond to them, how we should respond to false teachers, how we should respond to false teaching, how we should respond to the battle that's all around us. And he gives us three vital strategies. Three strategies that we can use to help us in this battle. And I want to look at those strategies this morning. So strategy number one, Jude says, look back. Look back. In verses 18 to 19, Jude takes one last opportunity to hammer home what he has said about these false teachers so far. They scoff at the truth. And their teaching and lifestyle, he tells us in verse 18, is driven not by divine revelation, not by divine truth, not by the word of God, but by their own ungodly passions and appetites. And in verse 19, he tells us that their false teaching is the real root of division in the church. And I would argue that that's just as true today. Division in the church is often caused by false teaching. But Jude is doing so much more here in these verses than simply repeating his description of the false teacher's mistakes. And he's giving us our first point of strategy. He's focusing our attention on the importance of the apostolic tradition. He's telling us to look back, to look where we came from, to look at our origins, to look at that early church. Verse 17 reads, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly desires.'" You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people that Jude was writing to shouldn't be surprised that there are false teachers in their church. And really, nor should we, because the apostles, those first and early leaders in the church, they said that this was going to happen. Right? Peter talked about that. Paul talked about that. Now that phrase, and you might want to look at it there on your sheet, that phrase, "in the last time," right? It says, "In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." That phrase, "in the last time," does not refer to some distant time in the future, right before Jesus comes back in clouds of glory. That's not what that phrase refers to. For Jude, and indeed for the entire New Testament, that phrase, "last time," or "in the last days," this refers to that whole period of time, the whole period of time from the resurrection of Jesus to his final return. That period of time that Jude's original audience were living in. And that period of time that we are also living in as well. Right? According to Jude, this whole period of time from the resurrection to the return of Jesus, just like the apostles said, will be characterized by one ongoing problem: false teaching. And indeed, if you know your church history, we've seen it. We've seen it right down through the history of the church: false teaching. In other words, we need to expect it. We need to get ready for it. We need to not be surprised by it. Right? That's the message to the church in Jude's day. And that's the message to the church in our day. So when it comes to equipping the church to stand firmly and to fight the spiritual battle, Jude directs our gaze back. He tells us to look to the apostolic witness, which is the Word of God contained in the New Testament of the Bible. Look back to the writings of the apostles. What did Paul say? What did Peter say? What did James say? What do we read in 1st and 2nd Timothy, in Titus, in Philemon? What did we see in Acts? What do the Gospels tell us? Remember the apostles, Jude says, Christ's own authoritative spokesman. Look back to the truth that you've heard from them. Keep coming back to the apostolic testimony. Keep coming back to the writings of the New Testament. And you know, this is not just good advice. This is the principal weapon of our warfare. Right? This is the primary armament in our spiritual arsenal. In the face of that spiritual battle raging all around us, we cannot stand faithful. We cannot contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints if we neglect the apostolic word. In other words, a well-thumbed Bible, the pages dog-eared and turned, underlined with notes, a well-thumbed Bible is the best and the final defense against error and the simplest and most effective counter to any temptation you will experience. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, do I know my Bible? Do I know my New Testament? Do I know what the apostles have said? Right? Look back. Remember the words of the apostle. Be men and women and children of the book. Because it's not just a book. It is the sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17. It is our best weapon. Without it, we are defenseless against the enemy. So strategy number one, look back. Strategy number two, look up. Look up. Now these strategies are in they're in the order that Jude addresses them in the reading, but of course we can take them in any order. So number two is look up. Verse 21. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this is, I think, his fundamental concern here, right? This is the key command of this entire section. This is the key imperative here for us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, remember in verse 1, like way back last week, 20-something verses ago, how Jude characterized all Christian people as those who are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Right? That's who we are. Right? Every single person here this morning is beloved by God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. And in case you doubt that, listen to Paul's words here in Romans 8. I love this passage. I often use it at funerals. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 to 39, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the New Living Translation. I like it because it's so clear. Right? We are beloved and we are kept. Nothing can change that reality. And so it's interesting here that Jude says then in verse 21 that we must also keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, both of these things, what Paul is saying in Romans 8 and what Jude is saying here in verse 21, both are true, right? Like one doesn't cancel out the other, right? God keeps us in his love. That's his promise. And he enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep ourselves in his love. Right? God preserves us by empowering us to persevere in him. God has a role to play, and we have a role to play. I suspect that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 2:12, when he says to us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation, right? God has a role to play in that, and we have a role to play in that. So let me try to relate this maybe to your everyday life. Have you ever had the experience when things are going really well in your life? Right? You're happy, you're healthy. You're growing in your faith. You feel a measure of peace. You feel a measure of joy in your life. You're optimistic about the future. And then something happens. Maybe work pressure increases. Or family stress intrudes. or you have a physical or mental health issue. You're tired. You start to neglect the Bible, kind of stop praying. You're not as excited about going out on a cold Sunday morning to go to church. Then you find yourself yielding more and more to temptation. Now, maybe it starts, you know, a little at first, right? Yeah, an unkind word, maybe a lustful glance, a gluttonous indulgence. But sin, as we all know, has a way of growing, doesn't it? It's kind of like a snowball. Likes to grow. And so soon you go from that unkind word to you're snapping at people. You have road rage. You're passing whole days in silence with your spouse. You're drifting from God. I mean, whatever. And this can happen so easily, can't it? I suspect that's why Jude calls us here to be vigilant about keeping ourselves in the love of God. Right? God will keep us, but we need to do our part. We need to be vigilant. We need to keep watch over our heart. We need to try not to stray from God. Remember we sang that, prone to wander. We're prone to wander. We're like sheep that way. Oh, that blade of grass looks good. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, yeah, like, okay, I want to keep myself in the Lord, but how do I do that? Well, thankfully, the two verses surrounding this imperative, keep yourselves in the Lord, the love of the Lord, the two verses that surround it, the one that comes before and the one that comes after, gives us three tools to help us keep ourselves in the love of God. Like tool number one, Jude says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up. In other words, growth, maturity in faith. This is crucial for us. Right? We need to continue growing. We can't get stagnant in our faith. We can't backslide. We need to seek to grow and mature, to build ourselves up. And notice it's plural here. Build yourselves up. We are to build ourselves up. In other words, this is a group effort, friends. But if we're going to mature, if we're going to be built up in our faith, it's something that we do together with other believers, right? Those believers in our immediate family and those believers in our church family. We need each other, right? We need to be in fellowship with one another. Building ourselves up, building one another up, each contributing to the growth of the whole, each using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given them to benefit the whole. Until the whole body, Paul says, is built up into the fullness of maturity, into the full stature of Christ, Paul says. And notice also the construction materials here that we're to use in building ourselves up. He says, in your most holy faith. Now remember, way back at the beginning, Jude has already called us to contend earnestly for the faith. Right, that's verse 3. Fight for the faith, contend for the faith, stand for the faith. What he's telling us here is that we can only do that. We can only contend for the faith. We can only stand or fight for the faith if we're building ourselves up in that faith in the first place. Right? So in other words, the stronger and more mature we are in our faith, the more we can contend, the more we can stand, the more we can fight. Now, there are some people who like to fight about the faith. And I've been guilty of that before, of course, right? Fight about the faith. But that's not what Jude is calling us to do here. And he's not calling us to fight about the faith. He's calling us to fight for the faith. Two very different things. We can only fight for the faith if it's precious to us. if it's our life, if it's our joy, if it's our treasure, if it's our daily food, if we're growing in it day by day. So that's the first tool to keep ourselves in the love of God. Build yourself up in the faith. The next tool he gives us, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not believe, and a couple of the commentaries I read also don't believe, so at least I'm in good company there with those people I read. Jude is not talking about here when he says pray in the Holy Spirit. He's not talking here about speaking in tongues. Now, he's not talking against that either, but that's not what we need to, that we interpret this pray in the Holy Spirit as. We need to see it in the context in which Jude is writing it. He's not talking about speaking in tongues here, but rather when he says pray in the Holy Spirit, what he's doing is he's contrasting the false teachers with the true children of God. He says the false teachers in verse 9, they are devoid of the Spirit. So when they pray, they're not praying in the Spirit. They're praying in the flesh. Right? They're devoid of the Spirit. But those, Jude says, who keep themselves in the love of God, they pray in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit animates their lives. Right? The Holy Spirit animates and fuels and informs their prayer as they move into deeper and deeper communion with God. Right? The Holy Spirit draws their hearts to look out in faith away from themselves and to Jesus, and so that their prayers become aligned with God's prayers. Their will becomes aligned with God's will. According to Jude here, there's really no other way to pray. That's why we say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. So I'm not saying that we can't come to God with all our concerns and desires and wishes and all that. Yes, we can. But at the end of the day, we want all those things, our will, to line up with his will. And that's why that praise, not my will be done, but yours, I think is so important in our prayer. Right? We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can ask for whatever we want. But I like to say at the end of every prayer, but Lord, your will be done, not mine. In other words, align my will. May my prayers be in the Spirit and not from my flesh. Because what do I know? If I was married to the person I prayed for, it wouldn't be her. It was someone else. It would have been a tragedy. Right? So we have to accept the fact that we don't always know what is right, but God does. We keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Spirit, depending on him for the power to pray, the boldness to pray, what to pray. Now, these first two tools, building ourselves up in the faith and praying in the Spirit, they're what we call the means of grace. Right? You know that passage for the means of grace and the hope of glory? They are the means of grace, the word of God through which God speaks to us, and prayer by which we respond and speak to God. These are the means of grace. These are the two ways in which we put ourselves right in the middle of God's grace. We need to seek, with God's help, to be men and women of the word and men and women of prayer. So build yourselves up in most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, Jude tells us the third thing that we can do to keep ourselves in the love of God. He says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The key part there is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In that verse, Jude is calling us in hope to look to that great day when Jesus will return. That great day. And so that phrase, even so, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, Maranatha, right? That phrase that we pray during Advent is really a prayer that should be on our lips, not just in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, but every single day of our lives until Christ returns. Because that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're watching for, whether it's Advent or Easter or Pentecost or Lent. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. This is to be the cry of our heart as we live each day in the trenches of that spiritual battle. Right, while temptations rage around us and oppositions press in on us, hoping, knowing, trusting that it'll all be worth it because Jesus is coming soon. And it's this hope and it's this truth that can help us persevere to the end. Right? No matter what's happening in us or around us, no matter what times of trial or challenge we're facing, it's that hope that'll get us through. So let me ask you, really, with the exception of Advent, which was a couple months ago now, when was the last time you thought about the return of Jesus? When did you last feel that ache in your heart for heaven? I know our brother Earl, who's in KGH right now, he's feeling that ache and has been feeling that ache for a long time. Live today, Jude is saying, as if Jesus is coming back tonight. Live today in hope, ready to be with him forever. And so being in God's word, praying in the spirit, and living in hope can help us to use this strategy of looking up effectively, of keeping ourselves in the love of God. So we're looking back, we're looking up, and finally, strategy number three, Jude says, look out. Look out. Now verses 22 to 23 read, and have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now when we think about looking out as a church, we think about evangelism, right? Which is good. We think about missions. Right? Missions in our own city, missions in our country, international, global missions. We think of going out into the world and doing the love of Jesus. And that's great. That's what looking out means. But that's not what Jude is talking about here primarily. What Jude is doing here in these two verses, this third strategy, he's telling us how to relate to three different groups of people that we will encounter very generally, three general groups of people. You know people in each of these three groups. It's telling us how we should relate to them because this is a strategy for us. So group number one are doubters. Now these are Christian people. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who doubt. Put up your hand if you've ever doubted before. Okay. So what is Jude saying here about doubters? Well, what he's saying is, instead of giving them a harsh smackdown or a rebuke, well, you should have a stronger faith. Jude says that we need to show doubters what? Mercy. Mercy. Right? They haven't left the faith. They haven't turned their backs on Jesus. They just have doubts. Like all of us. They might have some insecurity in their faith. They might not understand how all the pieces fit together. Right? Maybe they've had trials in their lives or challenges or setbacks. Hurts that have been so overwhelming that it's left them with unanswered questions. It's caused a disconnect between what they believe and hear about the faith and what they're living out here. I mean, that describes me, right? They're fragile and they're weak. They don't need to be yelled at. They don't need to be guilted or shamed. They need mercy. And the reality is there's no they. It's us because we're all weak. And we all need mercy. Every single one of us this morning need mercy. Right? Even the strongest believer among us needs mercy. And so the next time we meet a struggling brother or sister, Jude says, we need to show them mercy because it's what we need as well. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Help them to fix their eyes on Jesus. I know when I'm struggling, right? In August, I could not fix my eyes on Jesus. I needed help to do that. We need to help people to fix their eyes on Jesus, to lift their head from what's happening all around them down here to the one who stands there. We need to open the word of God to them. That looking back piece. Help them find hope. Remind them of God's promises. Remind them how the story ends. We need to pray for them and with them. We need to have mercy on those who doubt. That's the first group of people. We want to practice this strategy of looking out. The second group of people Jude talks about here are unbelievers. And I would define an unbeliever, this isn't Jude's words here, but I would define an unbeliever is someone who does not know God as he has been revealed through the life, teachings, death, resurrection of Jesus. Someone who has not been, does not know God through Jesus as he's been revealed. Jude says, save them. The imagery here is powerful. Might be a bit too strong for you this morning, but it's the imagery we need to use. He says, pluck them from the precipice. It's like a cliff, right? Pluck them from the precipice on the brink on which they stand already, teetering, ready at any moment to fall and forever be lost. You have people like this in your life. Family and friends and neighbors, people who you love dearly, who do not know God as he's been revealed in Jesus, who are not Christian, don't really have a desire to be Christian. But Jude is telling us that's why we contend for the faith in the first place. That's why we pray in the Spirit. That's why we stay in the fight. Not for ourselves, but for others, right? To invite others into the same saving relationship with Jesus that we have. Right? Grace is always meant to be shared. We don't hoard it for ourselves. We share it. And so the mission of the church is not about curing society's problems. Right? Society, this world, it's winding down. If we spend all our time and energy trying to fix society, we will fail miserably in the Great Commission. Right? The mission of the church, and by church I mean you, is about proclaiming the gospel of grace and inviting people into a saving relationship with Jesus. Now, as I said, it's not about judging people. It's not about scaring people, turn or burn. Right? It's about inviting people into the same loving relationship that you experience with God. And sometimes that just requires helping them see their need for that. And so as people of God, we're the delivery system for the gospel of grace. We're the delivery system for the gospel of grace by which people are saved from the judgment to which their rebellion and their disobedience is sending them. God doesn't condemn people to hell. We condemn ourselves by our choices and actions. There are consequences. That's a whole sermon series in itself, so wait for that one. Good. So group number two, then, are the unbelievers. Just take a moment, very quickly, to think about who those unbelievers are in your life. Who are those people you've been praying for? Right, maybe you've been praying for them forever. Don't give up. God's way, God's timing. It's God's job to save. It's your job to pray. And finally, group number three, he doesn't really name them. He just describes them, so I've named them. And the name I'm going with, at least this morning, is the morally fallen. The morally fallen. I find it interesting that in these three groups, we have a believer's bookmark. So we have believers who doubt, we have non-believers, and then we have believers who have morally fallen. Some people use that word backslide. I don't like it because I think it's a bit cliche, but I mean, it works. So this third group that Jude is describing here, these are believers who have been swept along by the morally compromised lifestyle promoted either by the world or by false teaching. So in Jude's day, these false teachers got them all riled up. They loved what the false teachers were saying, and before they knew it, they were on the wrong path. Now, mercy, again, is the attitude we're to have here. But this time, Jude says that our mercy that we extend to these morally fallen, our mercy needs to be mixed with fear. Another word there could be caution, carefulness, attentiveness. And the reason being is that sin is dangerous. Right? It can spread like a cancer. It's like running back into a fire to save someone. That's dangerous to do that, right? So Jude is saying here to us that as we show mercy to those who have fallen into a pattern of ungodly living, or those who have strayed from the path, or however you want to describe it, we need to be aware of the snares of sin and temptation within ourselves. We need to show mercy with fear, Jude writes, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, that's a way of describing just the potency of the sin. Sometimes I think it's so easy for us to become desensitized to sin, isn't it? I mean, the world in which we live in, it all looks so great and fun. It promises to pay off. So we either get desensitized to it or we become complacent about it. We forget how powerful it is, how easily it spreads, how quickly we can fall. And so Jude, I think, is calling us here in this strategy to have a super sensitivity and a scrupulous commitment, an unwavering commitment to keeping our distance from sin that could mark us and entrap us. You know how sometimes if someone's drowning, you got to be careful because they'll pull you down with them? Kind of think that's another image here that he's talking about. As we minister to others, as we seek to restore the fallen, right, to help people find the path back, it's crucial that we guard ourselves, that we guard our hearts, that we guard our minds, that we guard our lives. That we guard those things, our family, our church, our home, that we have stewardship and authority over. So Jude says we need to look out. We need to look out and respond appropriately, sensitively, graciously to these groups of people who are around us. Now I'm going to link very soon sort of the last kind of sentence of the sermon, how that is actually a strategy for the battle, because it is. But as I said last Sunday, there is a battle going on all around us. And it's a battle not of flesh and blood, not fought here in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And if you are in Christ, you are in this battle. There's no escaping it. And you can deny it all you want. But I think we all bear the wounds of that battle, don't we? The scars. But thankfully, God has given us three strategies as we engage in this battle. Look back to the apostolic word. Remember the witness and the teachings and the writings of those first followers of Jesus recorded in the pages of the New Testament. I'd argue, look even further back to the Old Testament, to the people of God, to the prophets, to the books of wisdom. Look up to God. Cling to Him. Rest in Him. Use all the means that He has provided to you to keep close to Him and to stay in His love. And look out to those around us, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our comrades in arms who struggle with doubt, to those who don't know God as He's revealed in Jesus, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and to those who have strayed from the path as a result of sin. And what I love about these verses this morning is Jude strongly criticizes any kind of error in the church, doesn't he? I mean, he raises the bar really high, but there is not the slightest hint of a vindictive or a punishing spirit here, right? Towards those who struggle, towards those who may be lost, towards those who doubt. Instead, he calls us clearly to show mercy and to save. And so if you think about it, it's a pretty strange war that Jesus is calling us to wage. It's so countercultural that the greatest weapon that we can wield in this spiritual battle is mercy and love and grace. And so Jude's message to us this morning, I think, is very clear. When we look back, remembering the apostolic word, when we look up, clinging ourselves to the grace of God, we will find ourselves, interestingly, beginning to look out. To look out to the lost. To look out to the wandering. To look out to the fallen. Showing mercy and seeking to win all for the glory of God. And when this is our strategy, Jude promises, Paul promises, the entire New Testament witness promises, God promises himself that when this is our strategy, the enemy will fall back. We will advance. And as Paul says in Romans 8:37, we will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because that's who we are. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the story is written, the end is done, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So this morning, this afternoon when you go home, I want you to do one thing. I really do. I dare you to do it. Go into a room where there's a mirror, and look in that mirror and say your name, Chris, you are more than a conqueror. Because the more you tell yourself that, the more you will believe it, and the more you believe it, the more you will live it. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. We confess, Lord, how prone our hearts and minds are to wander and sometimes to even grow cold. And so we pray that just the awareness of this, just confessing this, would help us to keep ourselves in your love. We thank you for the exhortations of Scripture that call us to be in your word, to be with your people, to pray for the power of your Spirit, and to live today looking for, expecting, and longing for the return of Jesus. Help us this morning as we renew our commitment to these spiritual disciplines. Help us, Lord, to love the lost, to comfort the doubtful, to weep over those who have strayed, and in all ways and in every way to show mercy, to wield the weapons of grace and love and mercy and truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.